Now, does everyone have an outline? Okay. If you weren't here with us last week, this was our outline last week. Ken did a wonderful job having no preparation. I thought, well, should I call Ken and warn him that he may have to do more than he is used to? And I decided, nah, we'll just see how he does. And he did wonderfully. His testimony on repentance was wonderful. So what I'm going to do here is we're going to read the first question. I'm going to discuss it a little. We're going to discuss the other questions. And then we're going to look primarily at Acts 20. Well, let's read the first question, 85. And then we'll go from there. What does God require from us to escape his wrath and curse, which we deserve for our sin? So let me go ahead and tell you before I read it that what enables us to escape God's wrath is faith and repentance. There's an add-on here, and I'll explain the add-on in just a minute. To escape God's wrath and curse, which we deserve for our sin, God requires from us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life. That's how someone comes to be right with God, through faith and repentance. Now the add-on. Along with the diligent use of the means of grace to bring us the benefits of redemption. So this is a good point to review. Our catechism is not the Bible. It's not God's word. It is the teaching of our church, which says this is a consistent teaching of the Bible. Okay? Why do that? Why not just have the Bible? The Bible is a big book. And for the sake of our local church, our denomination, the other churches out in the world, and the world itself, we have said, since we've been Presbyterians, they've been around for 400 years, give or take, that having a church confession is a good thing. Can you hear me? Is that testing? 1, 2, 3, testing. All right, so there I am. Okay, this is weird. Ken, can I put this little doodad in my pocket?
Yeah.
Okay. You know I don't normally use these. Okay. So, the purpose of the catechism and our larger catechism, the bigger one. And it seemed to, did it mess up when I put it in my pocket?
No,
it did. All right. So, is to give us a concise summary of the Bible. And we're not saying our catechism and our confession replaces the Bible. Remember that this was months back, when we looked at its teaching on the Bible, God's Word, and you've got the confession in the back of our hymnal, and you've got the full catechism. That first chapter in the confession is on Scripture, and it makes it very, very clear that the Scripture is the Word of God. I'm not spitting on y'all, am I? Okay, good. Okay, if I talk this loud, can you hear me?
Yes.
You're hearing me. Okay, good. So, I just want to remind us, our catechism is not the Bible, but insofar as the catechism teaches what is consistent with Scripture, then It's like the Bible. It's like when I preach, to the degree that what I'm saying is consistent with the Word, that's thus saith the Lord, right? Now, if I go off on a tangent and start teaching something inconsistent with the Word, that's wrong, of course. And so there's an advantage, if you will, of being a confessional church that says this is what our confession teaches. So that if I go astray, you can say, or more importantly, not more importantly, but significantly, our elders can say, hey, this is the interpretation of the Bible from our confession. So I think it's good to remind ourselves of that. Now, why did it take so long? In our catechism, what is it, question 85, to get to the heart of the issue, what is, how do we escape God's punishment? The catechism is divided in two major divisions. What do we believe concerning God, and what does God require of man? And that first section, about the first 40 questions, gives that summary of who God is, who Christ is, and how who God is, who the triune God is, one God in three persons, what Christ did to save us from our sins, his salvation work, and then how the Holy Spirit applies that to our lives so that we can come to faith in Christ and then grow in Christ. Then the second division is what does God require? Remember that the catechism spent a lot of questions from about 45, I don't know exactly, but up to where we are now, so roughly 40 questions, explaining the Ten Commandments. What do they mean? Again, keep in mind that the catechism writers are saying, this is a tool for parents. They teach their children God's law. God's law confronts them with their sin. And then having done that, then it asks this question, okay, here's the law, here's what it requires, none of us keep it, oh crud, we're in trouble. And so then, in a sense, the catechism says, flee to Christ. How do I illustrate that? I think I can illustrate it by what I did this morning in my sermon. You know, we don't know when we have a special situation like we did with the kids singing this morning. We don't know, or is one or two going to turn out? Well, we had, I'm guessing, 10, 12 parents, give or take. I didn't try to count them. I don't know the degree of their exposure to the gospel. We know their kids get much. In Sunday school, they get the gospel, but we don't know how much the parents do. I chose not to do a special sermon for them. I chose to just sort of take it as it comes. And here we are, we're in Joshua 8. And God's judgment is falling on Ai. And you're thinking to yourself, wow, that's not very nice. But what I tried to do, I basically shelved my sermon. I used the first point of my sermon to, similar to what we had to deal with Jericho, and say, God's judgment is right here. And then I tried to point them to Christ. How successful I did that, I don't know. But that was my rationale. So now, why does the catechism with question 85 not only talk about faith and repentance, but then it mentions these other things we call the means of grace? Well, what they're doing is they're saying, well, that's the rest of the teaching of the catechism. We're going to first tell you how to come to Christ, faith and repentance. And then we're going to tell you how to grow in Christ, the means of grace, which are God's word, the sacraments, and prayer. And so the rest of the catechism is going to be a commentary and explanation of predominantly the Lord's Prayer. And that's what we got going on in the upcoming lessons. But we got to deal with faith and repentance, right? All of us know faith and repentance, but it's good to see that our catechism gives such clear explanation of these things. So look at question 86. What is faith in Jesus Christ? Well, let's do this. Let's jump down and read Acts 20, and then we'll see how 86 and 87 can be a commentary on that, okay? Mark 1, we're all familiar with that. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Here at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark quotes Jesus to summarize Jesus' ministry. And Mark says, you can summarize Jesus' ministry, his preaching ministry, by saying he preached about the kingdom of God, it's coming. And we're not going to go into that tonight. But then he summarized the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, the good news message. Now, Paul in Acts 20 is talking to the Ephesian elders that he believes they'll never see again. Paul is going to leave the area. He is going to Jerusalem, but he hopes to get to Rome. And as far as he knows, he won't see these fellows again. So he thinks, you might say, this is his last will and testament. Paul's not on his deathbed, but imagine him on his deathbed and the men that are around him are the elders, the ruling elders and the teaching elders of the churches at Ephesus. Ephesus is not a little church like Fairfield. It's more likely the elders of many churches in the Ephesus area. It's a metropolitan area. And Paul says, look, this is what I did. And now you all keep doing the same. Teaching you in public and from house to house. Public, of course, is in the context of the worship service. There were synagogues in Ephesus. Paul would preach there till they kicked him out. Said, dude, you got to go now. But as long as Paul could be in a synagogue and preach the gospel, that's great. Eventually they say, Paul, this Jesus stuff, we're really tired of that now. Get on out of here. And Paul would shake the dust off his feet and he'd say, okay, you're rejecting it. I'm taking it to the Gentiles, to the unbelieving folk that are going to become a part of the church. He preached house to house. In a sense, Paul is saying, wherever I could take the gospel, I took it there. In a public place, like a synagogue, in the marketplace. Athens was this weird place where you had all these people that just kind of hung out together in the public square and taught the latest philosophy. And Paul brings those pagans the gospel. And then Paul will go to anybody's house. He'll go to a prayer group of ladies in Philippi and meet them. And that's how the church got started in Philippi. Paul says he testified to Jews and Greeks. Well, we know what that means. The Jews are the people of God in the Old Testament era, but now in the New Testament era, it's becoming much larger than basically an ethnic group, right? The Greeks are the non-Jews. In this era, since Jesus came, poured out the Holy Spirit, sent the apostles, the gospel goes everywhere. And so too, how do we apply that to our situation today? Now the church of Jesus, us, you might say in a sense, we're the Jews. That's home base. That's where the gospel must continue to go. But we must continue to take it to the Greeks. That is, those that are unfamiliar with the gospel. And we teach it to them. And what does Paul teach them? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take repentance first, question 87, and let's see how the catechism describes it. Well, let me say this before I do that. If someone is coming to Christ, they must both turn away from their sin and then trust in Christ. Now, in your own experience and maybe mine, we may or may not have distinguished those acts as separate acts of turning away from sin and trusting in Christ. In fact, when Jesus talks about coming to him for salvation, he'll use a lot of different figures of speech. He'll talk to the Samaritan woman about living water. And he'll use the bread that he miraculously fed to 5,000 people and talk about salvation as the bread of life. So there's different figures you can use. But to get down to, if you will, the theological basis, you've got to turn from sin and trust in Christ. If one just, in some sense, turns away from sin but doesn't trust in Christ, what happens? Well, take the illustration of Judas. Did Judas, in some sense, come to understand his sin? Yes. Would you say that he felt guilty and even had a form of remorse? Yes. But was it godly repentance? No. He, in a sense, owned up to his sin, but he didn't flee to Christ, so he hung himself on a tree. He went from some true understanding of repentance, but didn't flee to the Savior. He killed himself. So there can be a kind of repentance that's not saving, that's not real. Now, typically people don't get so overwhelmed with their sin that they commit suicide. But what might they do? They might have some sense of repentance, but it doesn't lead to Christ, so it's not saving. So what might they do? They might go around and tell everybody sorry. They might go around and try to do good things, but not come to Christ. You see, that's not real repentance. It may look on the surface as the real thing, but over time you might realize this person is not resting in Christ. So look at the definition or the description of repentance in the catechism. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. What does that mean? That's just a fancy way of the catechism writer saying it's a gift of God. We call on people to repent, but we recognize that apart from grace, sovereign grace, they're dead in their sins and they won't respond. But if, as they hear the gospel, seem to me in our day and time, am I doing something? Okay, I thought I was making it. I'm self-conscious right now. We've got to make sure that when we call people to repentance, if somebody's outside of Christ, what are they? They're dead people walking, right? Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're spiritually dead. Well, how can I call them to repent? Because that's the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's through me, and it's through me as the official preacher, but also through us as individuals when we're just talking the gospel. We call on dead sinners to repent. They can't. But the Holy Spirit can take the gospel message, change their hearts so that they do repent. That's why it's called the saving grace. Now, what do they do if the Holy Spirit has worked? What is this repentance, this turning away? Well, look at how it's described. A sinner becomes truly aware of his sinfulness. Judas became aware of his sinfulness, but he didn't also understand the mercy of God in Christ. That's why he hung himself on the tree. It's not just an awareness of your sinfulness, it's also an awareness of the Savior. You understand the mercy of God in Christ, you grieve over and hate your sin, and you turn away from it, and then you turn to Christ, and having turned to Christ, then you strive after new obedience. I think that our catechism question conveys what I would say are the three fundamental elements of genuine repentance. I'm not giving these to you. I mean, I am giving them to you. But these are not things that I all of a sudden figured out and, oh, let me tell you. This is sort of standard Bible teaching. First, there's acknowledgement of sin, confession. Then there's godly sorrow, and the Catechism describes it here as grieving over and hating sin. And then there's a definite forsaking sin. And it says that here in the Catechism. We turn from them. We turn away. Paul says, the way he describes the Thessalonican Christians in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, is that they turned away from worshiping idols to worship the true and living God. They were idol worshipers, but they heard Paul preach the gospel, and they say, these idols we've been worshiping are false. We're repenting of that. We're turning away from idol worship, and now we're going to worship the living and true God through Christ. So repentance is acknowledging sin, a godly sorrow over the sins we've committed, and a forsaking of sin and clinging to Christ. Well, then what is that faith? Faith in Jesus Christ, question 86, is a saving grace. Again, like repentance, faith is a gift. In Ephesians 2:8-9, what does Paul say? For by grace you're saved through faith, and this faith is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. God, again, changes our hearts, enables us to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. My eyes are open now to not only confess my sins, but also to put my faith in Christ who died on the cross. Paul says to Jews, by nature, the gospel is a stumbling block. Why? Because the Jews know, like I referenced this morning, that anybody hung on a tree, like crucifixion, they're cursed of God. How can that be your Savior? What the Jews couldn't understand is Jesus had to be cursed by God if we would be saved by Him. So Paul says to the Jews, basically speaking, generally speaking, without the Holy Spirit's work, they look at Christ crucified, die. Nonsense. Stumbling block. Doesn't make any sense. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, oh, that's the glory of God, that through Christ and His death on the cross, I'm saved from my sins. Notice how the Catechism emphasizes that we receive and rest upon Christ alone for the God, for salvation. Not Christ and my good works. Not Christ and my good intentions. Not Christ and my religious feelings and zeal. No, I'm resting in Christ and Christ only for salvation. In everyday life, again, in our living context, from my observation, oh, I keep hitting that. Now, I'm sitting here trying to figure out, why does it sound like y'all are beating the drums? It's because I'm banging this thing. Okay, now I can do this and not play the drums at the same time. These things are way too complicated. So, it's going to take me a second. I'm going to remember this. Somebody give me a cue. Where was I? Saving faith. Saving faith, and we're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. We don't add anything to that. Nothing, nothing, nothing. But if I have truly come to Christ in faith and repentance, then I will go on to live the Christian life, which involves the Word, prayer, fellowship, worship, good works consistent with God's Word. But none of those things save me. All they do is evidence I'm genuinely saved. They evidence that I have real faith. Okay, now I remember. In my experience as a pastor, I think y'all's as church folk, but I don't know everything you've experienced. But at least in America in this time, as a general rule, it seems that God's Spirit has determined He could change His doing it at any moment. I think we've had a history of revivals throughout church history, starting at Pentecost, okay? And we've heard of these like the Great Awakening through preachers like George Whitefield, where it appears that there would be people that had not previously heard the gospel. And they might hear it one time or just a couple of times in the context of a revival. And the Spirit would work in such a way that they'd become convinced of their sin immediately and flee to Christ. And that's a glorious thing. In my experience as a pastor over the last 35 years, I haven't seen that occur that way. What I think I've seen in my own experience is people are taught the gospel, they hear it, and they come to understand it in a much slower process of weeks or more likely months and years, like you. You hung out here for 10 years before you came to Christ. Now, why did the Holy Spirit do that? I don't know. Okay? I don't know. But that's been my experience. That often people hear the gospel, but the Holy Spirit seems to work more slowly. And they don't get it immediately, but over time. And then there's that moment where they're convinced of their sin and they trust in Christ. Whether you came to Christ over this slow, agonizing process that took months or years, or you heard it one time and you were convicted of your sin and you came to Christ, it's the same salvation. It's the same miracle. It's just that it seems God's Spirit works differently in different places. There are parts of Africa that I hear now, people are coming to Christ in droves. It has been happening in China for many, many years. Doesn't mean they're more saved than us, because it seems that they come more quickly and more dramatically. It's the same salvation. It's just that the Spirit seems to work differently. But if someone has truly come to Christ, they've truly come to understand their desperate need of a Savior because of their sinfulness, and they've turned away from their sin, and they've trusted in Christ. Okay, I think I covered the bases. So let's stand in prayer. Father, we all here in this room are resting in Christ. We thank you for the reminder of the gospel that it is only through faith and repentance we come to Christ. We pray for those in our mind and our hearts that are without God and without hope in Christ, that you would bring them to the Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.